Good morning. You can be opening your text to 1 John, the 4th chapter, in just a few moments. We'll begin by reading several verses from this chapter and on into chapter 5 of 1 John as well. I couldn't seem to help myself this morning. I yawned in between a couple of the songs. I leaned over and told Donna, I said, I sure hope that preacher doesn't put me to sleep this morning. She said, if he does, I'll get my phone and take a picture. I want to see that. So it's been a busy week. It's been a busy week for all of us. I enjoyed the lessons that were presented, but by last night, I was tired. And I'm sure you have been as well. Read with me, if you would, from the Word of God, beginning in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 7. It's a familiar text, but I want to get it all before us at one time, and then in a few moments we'll come back to it and begin to look at a few things from it. 1 John 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. It happened many years ago. There was a lady in the congregation where I was preaching at the time. It was one on the three coasts touching the U.S., not the Atlantic or the Pacific. She grew up in the same town as I did, though she was a little older than I was. By the time I was old enough to be aware of various people in the congregation, she had married and moved away. But I knew her father and her mother. I had great respect for her father, who had served as an elder in the congregation, one of two in the congregation in my earlier years. And I learned to have great respect and admiration for her father. And then I had known of her husband through my older sister and her husband, who had been with him in college and those kind of things, and came to love and appreciate her husband as well, who was serving as an elder at the congregation there at that time. But Linda, and we'll just leave it at that, Linda had a difficult time. She was having some health problems. She kept having trouble with her neck. She would want me to massage and work on her neck because it bothered her. They had a waterbed store, she and her husband did, in the mall. And Linda was only about this tall. And if I was in the mall, I would go by and see Linda. She'd say, Philip, come here and work on my neck. And I said, I'm not standing behind you with my hands around your neck behind that counter. You come out here. But I did. Later, we learned that the reason she was having so much trouble with her neck was that there was cancer involved in the bones in her neck, and that it was so fragile that they warned if she coughed or sneezed too hard, it could break her neck and kill her. I shuddered to think how many times she had asked me to massage her neck. She went through treatments, had several surgeries. The cancer wasn't just in her neck. But as it began to appear that perhaps she was not going to survive this, despite the fact that she was in fairly good health for the shape that she was in, this woman of faith, whose father was an elder, whose husband was an elder, and his father was a preacher, would go down to the beach early in the morning before sunrise. And she would walk out on the jetties that extended out into the water. Not far, but far enough to get away from the people that might be milling around on the shoreline. And she would sit. And she would think. And she would review and evaluate her life. One morning it happened that I went down to join her. I had in mind doing essentially what Job's friends did for him. Not to really say anything, just to go and to sit and to be with her. She wouldn't have that. She asked me a question. She said, Philip, how do you know that you love God? How do you really know that you love God? That was the first congregation I'd preached at where I was the full-time preacher. And I quickly gave her the answer that came to mind, which was 1 John chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. As well as looking back even into chapter 4 and chapter 5, and talking about loving our brethren and keeping His commandments, that by those things we manifested a love for God. And I believe those things to be true. But I went away, and from that day to this, I have felt that my answer was inadequate. And her question still, I wouldn't say haunts, bothers me. Did I give her the information that she needed at that time? Here was a woman who all of my life at least had been a Christian, had married a Christian, the son of a preacher. Her father was an elder. Her husband became her elder. Both of her girls became Christians. And yet at the crucial part of her life, the twilight, as it turned out, of her life, she sincerely question whether or not she really loved God. It's a fair question. Especially when we assume that love is an emotion over which we have or can exercise very little control. That's just not so. Despite the fact that today everyone seems to think and believe and feel otherwise. How many times have you heard it? How many times perhaps have we said it? I can't help the way that I feel. Is that true? Believing it to be possible, we expend very little, believing it to be impossible, we expend very little, if any, effort to control our emotions. I mean really control them in both directions, which would include love. Thus we, like the world, start to think and feel about love the way the world does. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, a verse we did not read, the text there says, "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them." God help us, lest we become the people that 1 John 4 and verse 5 is talking about, even in regard to love and our emotions. So if we have been influenced to think that we can't really help the way that we feel, and if we don't feel a love toward God, how do we change that? Can we change that? We come away with the conclusion that we either simply love or we don't, and there's really nothing that we can do about it one way or the other. I'm just not feeling it. Isn't that what we say? If we don't feel love for God or for someone else, we don't really know how to even begin to do so, even if such becomes our desire or our intention, if we have been influenced in and by the thinking of the world. We either feel it or we don't. And if we don't, we don't know what to do about it. Have you ever wondered why so many people have such a hard time these days finding someone to love? Because they go through all of these relationships and they just don't feel it, so they move on. And they seem to operate in many facets of their lives in the same way. I'll try this church, and if I don't feel it, then I just move on. I want to begin this morning with the foundations of this, which is the premise. The premise is wrong. The idea that we can't control our emotions in both directions is just fundamentally flawed. Think about it for just a moment. Why do we stress the importance of controlling your temper if we have no control over our emotions? Isn't the anger that manifests in our temper an emotion that we expect others to control, although we might not be as willing to do so ourselves? Think additionally about the emotions in the Bible that we are commanded to control. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, you can turn and look at it if you want. We're coming back to 1 John, so put a marker there or hold your finger there or do something electronically to come back to that passage. But the works of the flesh, many of them listed, are emotionally based. Sensuality, which is unbridled lust, enmity, which is feeling anger and animosity towards someone else. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, envy, all are emotionally based works of the flesh, which we are told by Paul here in Galatians chapter 5 to get rid of those things. Put them away. Crucify those things. And conversely, if you look at verse 22, notice that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness either are or start as internal emotions. So it's a restriction or a controlling of certain emotions by putting them aside and then an adding to ourselves the emotions that are fruits of the Spirit, resulting from being Spirit-filled in our lives. How else could we fulfill the command to be angry and yet do not sin, or the command to eliminate bitterness and wrath and anger and yet to be tender-hearted if we're not responsible for how we feel? Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 31 and 32, says that we need to get rid of those things, but still yet be that tender-hearted person. And yet everyone around us tells us, I just can't help the way that I feel. Yes, you can. In fact, you must. We shouldn't allow that to become an excuse. So from the very foundational level, we need to understand the truth that we are responsible for how we feel, both by controlling or eliminating the negative emotions, which are contradictory to God's Word, and by generating the positive emotions, which are likewise commanded by God's Word. It's putting off and putting on. And we don't need to think this putting off and putting on is just about activities. It is about how we feel. We need to put off certain emotions and put on other emotions that are profitable and necessary for us to be pleasing to God. What all of this means relative to our subject matter this morning is that if we don't love God, we must learn to love God. It's not just a matter of being able to say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm just not feeling it. That won't get it. Now, from that, let's go back to 1 John 4. And understand that there are some suggestions here. Some steps, if you will, that will help us to learn to love God. If we just look at them carefully. Look in verse 19. Verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. Well, how does that help, Philip? Okay, think back. You're in junior high. Starting to notice girls, or boys, as the case may be. And somebody comes up to you and says, so-and-so likes you. Not what? Really? And in that moment, how you feel about so-and-so has been immediately influenced by the knowledge that they like you. Like. Right? Like. You never even thought about so-and-so before, but now that you find out that she likes you, oh, wow. I know of one girl that found out that a boy liked her. She thought he was arrogant. She thought he was rude. Until she found out he liked her. She wound up marrying him. Bless her heart, she's had to live with him all her life from that day to this. But we are influenced by how others feel about us. Now what does 1 John 4 and verse 19 say? Again. We love because, underline that, He first loved us. Perhaps it's only natural to some degree, but simply knowing that someone likes or even thinks that we're cute or funny or interesting, or even just that we're worth getting to know better, instantly begins to change how we feel about them. Otherwise, Matthew 5 and verse 45, or 46 it says, that if you only love those who love you, you're no better off than the Gentiles. Yeah, that's true. But knowing that someone loves us causes us to feel differently about them. So, number one that we learn here from 1 John chapter 4 is we need to recognize and acknowledge God's love for us. He loved us first. We need to be aware of the fact and acknowledge to ourselves simply that God loves me. That's the first step, in my judgment, to learning to love God. Step number two, back up in your text in 1 John to verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You say, wait a minute, Philip, there's a lot in there. What am I supposed to be seeing? The thing that I'm wanting you to see in number two here is that we need to comprehend the constancy of God's love for us. That He has always loved us. He has always loved you. How do you know that? Because you're born of Him. If you are born of Him, and in the bigger picture we all are, God has always loved us. Do you remember what He said about Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah? In chapter 1, in the first part of verse 5, He said, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. Do you remember what the psalmist David said? He said, of God that thou knew me, you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it well. Why? Because God has put a part of us, a part of Himself, in us. He's always loved us because He's our Father. We're going to get to that a little more in number three, but He's always loved us because He is our Father. He's always loved you. He has always been faithful to you. He has always been true to you. He loves you and no one more than you. Think about that for a moment. God doesn't love anyone more than He loves you. Now, the inverse of that is also true. He doesn't love anyone less than He loves you either. He doesn't love you any less than He loves anyone else. But God doesn't love anyone more than He loves you. He has loved you your whole life. Even before you knew what life was, physically or spiritually. So number one, understand that God loves you. Recognize and acknowledge His love for you. Number two, comprehend the constancy of that love that He has for you. He has always loved you. He will always love you because He's your Father. You are born of Him, and His essence, which is in you as your Father, is love. Number three. Look at verses 12 and 13, and then I want to drop down to verse 16. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Look at that last phrase. His love is perfected in us. It's not that it was imperfect. The word perfected here means made whole or complete. His love is completed in us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He abides in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Let's stop there for a moment and look at that last phrase. He has given us of His Spirit. While some see this to be a reference to the Holy Spirit, I'm not so sure that that's what He's talking about here. He's talking in this context about God being our Father and we being His children because we act like our Father. We have the love in us that was in our Father. But I want you to go even further back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1 and verses 26 and 27, what does it tell us about the creation of mankind as a race? That we are made in His image. He has put His Spirit within us. We are given a soul which is eternal. He's given us of His Spirit. That eternal Spirit of God is invested in each and every human being. Why? Because we are God's children and He loves us and He wants us to be with Him forever. And for us to be with God forever, what do we have to have? A part of us that will live forever. A soul. A spirit that is like God's because He is eternal. Do you see how all of that fits together? You don't have to agree. I just want you to understand what I'm seeing here and what I'm saying here. Look also in your text at verses 16, 17, and 18. 1 John 4, 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. How have we come to know? How have we come to believe the love that God has for us? I want to tell you, before we read the rest of that, go back to that phrase, His love is perfected, completed in us. In what ways is God's love perfected or completed in us? Through Jesus Christ? Absolutely. The ultimate manifestation of God's love for us is that sacrifice of His Son. But that's not the only way. If you go back for just a moment, and I'll read it for you. You're welcome to go back with me to Acts the 14th chapter. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is at Lystra, though Paul and those with him, Paul and Barnabas. And they perform a miracle. And the crowds come and an idolatrous priest comes and they want to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And as a part of his explanation of why that's not the right thing to do, Paul says in verse 16, and in the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. This may seem like a strange statement, but you want to know why the human race has survived for roughly 7,000 years? Because God loves us. He gave us rains and fruitful seasons and everything in a world to satisfy our hearts with gladness. He could have, as I've told you many times, created a grayscale world that would have sustained us. But have you seen the sunsets lately or the sunrises? The beauties of some of our friends that are on vacation and sending us pictures. Humankind has survived for 7,000 years, not as a product of evolutionary survival of the fittest, but for one reason and one reason alone. Because God loves us and His love is perfected or completed in us. You know what that means? That means God gives us everything that we need in life physically and in life spiritually. That love is completed in humankind in no other way is it so manifested toward any else of God's creation. It is perfected in us because it is so multiplicitous. So number three, realize the extent of God's love for you. Not just that He loves you, that's number one. Not just that He has always loved you, but in all the different ways that He loves you. He's given us families to love and to love us. He's given us friends to enjoy and brethren to care for and to be cared for by us. All are from God because He loves us and wants the best for us. Even and perhaps we should say especially, He gave us His Word to guide us through life. Look back in your text in 1 John 4, verse 6. He says, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us." Why? Because these were God's spokesmen, God's prophets. As the psalmist again says in Psalm 119 and 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's a manifestation of God's love for us. In all of these ways and many more, it proves what James said in James chapter 1 and verse 17. "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Why has He given us all of these things? Because He loves us. When someone starts buying you gifts anonymously, what's the first thing you want to know? Why? Who is this? Because you want to be able to understand and know someone who feels a way about you sufficiently to give you gifts. You might want to reciprocate that, right? Isn't that what we're talking about here? So know that God loved you. Know that God has always loved you. Realize the extent of His love for you. And fourthly, understand the depth of His love for you. How much God loves you. We've talked previously about the many different ways that God loves you. Now I want to see how much. In verses 9 and 10, obviously the centerpiece of this passage, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation." The propitiation is a big word. Simply remember it this way. It is the redemptive price paid. It's what it costs God to buy us back from sin. If you pick up a coupon, somewhere on that coupon, it's got a value. That's propitiation. That's what that coupon will buy back in value. So the propitiation that He gave for our sins was His Son, His beloved, His only begotten Son. Of course, this is the greatest demonstration of the depth of God's love for us. The sacrifice of that beloved Son, Jesus the Christ, for us and in our stead. But I want you to understand that not only was He willing to do so, He was willing to do so for us when we did not love Him. Look in chapter 4, verse 10 again. In this love, not that we loved God. He sent that only begotten Son. Because of His great love for us, because of the depth, the unfathomable depths of God's love, He sent His Son to die for people who did not love Him back. This is highlighted in Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 8, this way. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." For Christ to die for us, He had to be sacrificed by His Father. There's no greater picture that could be painted of the depth of love. So if we find ourselves in a position, don't get out your psalm books yet, if we find ourselves in a position of questioning whether or not we love God and wanting to generate a love for God, what do we need to do? Understand that He loves us. Know that He has always loved us. Do the best we can to comprehend all the ways that He loves us and also how much He loves us. Now, how should these things affect us? Look in the 5th chapter for just a moment. We won't take long with this, I promise. Look in the 5th chapter and see how these things should affect us. Verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that means the Messiah, that God loved us enough to send to die for us when we didn't love Him, while we were still enemies, and yet in sin. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. Child there is a direct reference to Christ. We can't love Jesus without loving God, and vice versa. But take that one step further. If we're going to love God because we become His children, we're going to have to love His other children. Look in verse 2, the first part of the verse. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. If we want to love God, and this is the answer that I gave to Linda, if we want to love God, we have to love His children. That's one of the signs that lets us know we love God. How do you feel about brethren? Is it a me versus them, or a we and us matter for you? They, them, or I, mine, me? Look in the latter part of verse 2. And observe His commandments. Do you want to know whether or not you love God? I got so tickled. A few years ago, I heard this phrase. I love Jesus, but I drank a little. And it just made me laugh, as it did some of you as well. But understand in a larger picture kind of way, that's how most of religion views a love of God. That if you just love God, it doesn't really matter what you do. We've understood that to truly love God, we have to observe what He says. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, in verse 4. I'm sorry, I didn't catch all of verse 3. If we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you view the commandments of God as being burdensome, check your love for God. Might need to reestablish that connection. Now, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Do you have overcoming faith that allows you to overcome temptation, overcome worldliness, overcome the tendency to view the world and love and God as everyone else does? If your faith is not strong, I can tell you, you don't love God. Because God says the two are connected. If you want to have that kind of faith, start with that kind of love and appreciation for who God is and what God is. Now, the closing questions. You can get out your psalm books now. Are easy enough at this point. Do you love God? Will you always love God? Will you love Him with everything that you have? And will you love Him enough to sacrifice your family for Him? Or your life for Him? That's what He did for you. Do you love God? We can help you to begin to develop that love. Or if you're already along that road and you want to consummate that marriage to Christ by being born again and becoming His spiritual bride, a part of His spiritual bride through being baptized for the remission of your sin, we'll help you. You just come while we stand and while we sing.